Reading is taken from Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go, along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, let only the men go and worship the Lord, since that what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt, so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshipping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied. "I will never appear before you again."
Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we look on this passage from the book of Exodus, help us to understand that this just isn't ancient history. This is you working out your purposes in the world as you did then and as you do now, and help us and guide us through it so that we can understand that and understand its meaning for us today. Amen. So, let's see who's been paying attention. How many plagues have we had so far? Nobody? Seven. Seven. I'll make it seven. And how long have these plagues been going on? The answer to that is nobody knows. The Bible doesn't tell us. All kinds of people have made all kinds of speculations, but the truth is nobody really knows at all. And actually, one of the benefits of dealing with these events over a period of time in a series of sermons like this is that we do get a feeling that time is going by. If you remember, it was right at the beginning of May when we started this series in Exodus, and that was when God told Moses that he'd come down to rescue the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. And now we're into July. The Israelites are still there, still in the same situation, still slaves, and Pharaoh is still refusing to let them go, which raises a question that Andy raised last week. Why is this all taking so long? If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he just get on with it? Well, again, as Andy pointed out last week, it's not because he can't. It's not because God's powers are being thwarted by Pharaoh, and he's not being forced to take more and more extreme measures to try and get Pharaoh to relent. Far from it. God never expected that Pharaoh would let the Israelites go as a result of the turning of the River Nile to blood, or the plague of frogs, or of any of the plagues we've heard about so far. And the important thing to realise is that Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to let the Israelites go isn't frustrating God's plan. It is God's plan. It's a key part of what God is doing. And it's not just the fact that Pharaoh was never going to give up his slaves with a fight any more than the southern states of America were going to give up theirs without a civil war. There's more to it than that, because this stubbornness, this hardness of heart, as was stressed on that little video, is all God's doing. If you remember, even before Moses' first meeting with Pharaoh, God told him this. It was back in chapter 4 and verse 21. He said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." And again, before the first plague happened, chapter 7 and verse 3, God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will not listen to you." And at the time of the plague of boils, chapter 9 and verse 12, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not listen." So this point, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, is being emphasized over and over again to make sure that we understand that this is God's doing. Pharaoh's hardness of heart isn't just an unfortunate circumstance. It's there to fulfill God's purpose. And one of the things we learn from these chapters in Exodus is how God can use human stubbornness to achieve his ends. And the answer to this question about why God has hardened Pharaoh's heart and why it's all taking so long was there in our opening verse, verse 1. My translation is slightly different to the one on the screen. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of all of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs among them, so that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and so that you may know that I am the Lord. So there's three reasons set out in that verse why God has hardened the heart of Pharaoh and his officials. Number one, so that he may perform miraculous signs. Number two, that you may tell your children and grandchildren about it. Number three, that you may know that I am the Lord. And I want to look at each of those in turn. Number one, God has hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he might perform miraculous signs among them. Now, that's not because God wants to show off. There is a purpose behind it. So let's just imagine for a moment that God hadn't hardened Pharaoh's heart, and instead, Pharaoh turned out to be a kind and generous sort of a bloke with a liberal disposition who responded to Moses' demand by saying, "Yes, you're quite right. This slavery business has been going on far too long, and it's time for you all to go." Well, if that had happened, history would record that the Israelites were redeemed by the mercy of Pharaoh. Or perhaps that the Israelites were redeemed by Moses' advocacy. And that's what persuaded Pharaoh to let them go. And there would be nothing in the record for us to understand that it was God who was involved in all of this. So for God's purpose to be fulfilled, it was absolutely necessary that the Israelites should have that understanding, that their release from slavery, their redemption, was entirely due to the grace of God. It wasn't something they'd achieved for themselves. It wasn't anything they'd done to deserve it. It wasn't on account of Moses. It was all God's work. So, second reason, that you may tell your children and grandchildren about it. And this follows on from the first, because this understanding, the understanding that this redemption was an act of grace and a demonstration of God's power, needed to be passed down all the generations. And that was essential, that all future generations would have the same understanding. And the reason for that was because God was planning a far greater act of redemption, which would take place in the future. And that was the redemption of the entire world from slavery to sin through the death of his son Jesus on the cross. So what they had to understand was that the redemption of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt was a pointer, a foreshadowing, a way of showing what was to come. And future generations here comes all the way down to the people here today, future generations would be able to look back on this historical event, and that would help us to understand what the greater act of redemption brought about by Jesus on the cross meant. It would help us to understand our own redemption by looking at the redemption of the Israelites from Israel and the reason that we're looking at this today. And the third reason, that you may know that I am the Lord. And that's a reminder of what God told Moses when he was setting out his intentions in chapter 6. In that chapter, God told Moses that he would free the Israelites from being slaves and redeem them with mighty acts of judgment. And then he went on to say, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And that formula, you will know that I am God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, is one that God repeats time and time again throughout the Old Testament. This is how they knew that he was the God. This is how they knew that he was the saving God, because without this act of redemption, the rest of the Old Testament would never have happened, and the whole of the New Testament would never have happened either. So this is the purpose. The Israelites need to know, we need to know, need to have it clearly in our understanding that the Lord is doing this for them. Not Moses, not a kind and generous Pharaoh, not a more liberal attitude on the part of the Egyptians. They need to see that this is the work of God, and they need to pass the message down through the generations, and they must make sure that this is never forgotten. So let's now just look at it from Pharaoh's point of view and try to understand what this hardness of heart is all about and what its significance is. And the first thing we need to understand, if we're looking at Pharaoh's point of view, is that Pharaoh is a god. Well, no, he's not, but he thinks he is. He believes himself to be a god, and so do all of his officials, all of his people. Everyone around him constantly tells him that he is a god. And every year, the Pharaoh goes down to the Nile and he performs the sacred rituals without which the river would never flood and the land would never be fertilized. And every morning he goes into the temple to say all the necessary prayers, do all the necessary ceremonies to make sure that the sun will rise. And when he dies, they'll bury him in a magnificent tomb so that he can spend eternity with all the other gods that he worships. And if there's one thing that all of these plagues have shown Pharaoh and shown the Egyptians, is that it's a fraud. He's impotent. He can't do anything about it. If he really is a god, why couldn't he prevent the Nile being turned into blood? If he really is a god, couldn't he get rid of the frogs? Why did he have to go and beg Moses to do it? It's so frustrating for him. And this is at the root of Pharaoh's problem. It's his pride. Moses, or to be more precise, God, spotted it in verse 3, when he asked Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? In other words, how long is it going to be before you swallow your pride and realize that there is a God who is far greater than you are and whom you are powerless to resist? And verse 7 shows that the officials at least are beginning to realize that Pharaoh's policy of refusing to concede anything at all is bringing ruin on the land. And it's in the light of their complaints that Pharaoh realizes that he's got to change his stance. And in verses 8 to 10, he's trying to cut a deal. He will let them go, but only on his terms. Only the men can go. Women and children will be left behind, no doubt as hostages. You see, Pharaoh still hasn't grasped the fact of who God is. You can't do deals with God. So there is another sign of God's displeasure, and this time it's the devastating swarm of locusts which strip the land completely bare, which results at last in a recognition by Pharaoh that he's got it wrong. Or at least that's the way it seems, because just have a look at verses 16 and 17. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord and against you. Now forgive me my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Fine words. But Pharaoh has form. He's confessed his sins before this, as we saw last week at chapter 9 and verse 27, when he promised that if Moses would pray to the Lord to stop the thunder and hail, then he would let the people go. But no sooner had the thunder and hail stopped than Pharaoh goes back on his word and says no. And now he's at it again. No sooner have the locusts been flown into the Red Sea than he's still refusing to let the Israelites go. And there's another plague, the plague of darkness. Now, I think it's very easy to miss the real significance of the plague of darkness unless we bear in mind that one of the principal gods, probably the most important god in the entire Egyptian theology, was the sun god, Ra. Ra was the supreme god, and obviously he was also the most visible one. So it's not just that 3 days of darkness are inconvenient, it's the fact that the God of Israel is able to blot out the principal god of the Egyptians. And just to drive the point home, only the Egyptians are affected. So it's not a natural phenomenon. The Egyptians are blotted off from their God, but the Israelites still enjoy the light of God's presence. So, once again, Pharaoh calls for Moses. We're going round and round, and this time he has to concede the point about the women and children. But he's not done yet. He still thinks he can have the last word. Leave your flocks and herds behind. He still hasn't got it that he can't do a bargain with God. God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh is in no position to negotiate. And although Moses explains the logic of why the flocks and herds need to be taken, that's not the real point. The real point is still there in verse 27. He was not willing to let them go. Because that, of course, has been the point all along. Back in chapter 5, when Moses first approached Pharaoh and told him what the Lord had told him to say, Pharaoh's response was this: who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. Well, he certainly knows the Lord now. And he's certainly experienced what the Lord can do. But he's still not willing to do what the Lord is telling him to do. And that's not just because God has hardened his heart. It's because he's not willing to accept that God has any authority over him at all. And that's true of a lot of us as well. You probably can, most people here I think are old enough to remember Bruce Forsyth, comedian Bruce Forsyth, and his catchphrase, I'm in charge. Well, that's Pharaoh's attitude too, and it's not funny. All of us have this tendency to want to be in charge, to decide for ourselves how we'll live, to decide for ourselves what we're going to do. And you might think, okay, yes, but Pharaoh's got a bit of an excuse because it's God who's hardened his heart. But please, don't go feeling sorrow for Pharaoh. Pharaoh knows exactly what he's doing. And he says as much in verse 16. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. He's defying God and he knows it. He's telling God that he doesn't accept that God has any authority for him. And in fact, he can't accept that God has the authority to harden his heart. He can't see that even in that part of his life, God is in charge. And as far as this confession is concerned, it's a hollow sham. The decision to allow the Israelites to stay or go, as far as Pharaoh's concerned, is for him and for him alone, and God will not change his mind. And you know, what's really amazing about this is that God allows him, permits him to act in this way. God allows Pharaoh to reject his authority. Pharaoh is not a robot programmed at a certain stage in the program to let the Israelites go. He's free to say no. He's free to go back on his word. He's free to go deeper and deeper into sin. And it's the same for us. God gives every one of us the freedom to make our own choices. That's the kind of God we live under. We're not controlled. We are free to make our own choices. We can say with Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And when that position becomes untenable, we can try to do a deal with God. We can set limits on how far we're going to follow God, this far and no further. We try to stay in charge of our own lives, and we harden our hearts in order to keep God out so that we can stay in charge. But when we do that, we need to realize that the fact that God allows us to harden our hearts doesn't mean that it's a good idea that we should do so and that there won't be consequences. Psalm 95 is a very well-known psalm, and it starts off very joyfully, but then it goes on. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And Psalm 95 concludes with these words, telling us what the consequences will be. God says, I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter into my rest. When we harden our hearts against God, as we do, we make him angry and we put ourselves at risk of being cut off from God forever, of never entering into his rest. And the temptation when we look at these chapters in the book of Exodus is to think that Pharaoh is the villain. He's the baddie. He's someone. We're not like that, are we? We don't refuse to obey God. If God wants us to do something, we do it. But the truth is, he's more like us than we want to think. We're all like Pharaoh. We don't want God to be in charge. We want to be in charge. And at the end of our chapter, Pharaoh still wants to be in charge. He's showing Moses that in spite of everything that's happened, he's still in charge. He's throwing Moses out of the palace and telling him never to come back. Pharaoh still thinks he can defy God. He still thinks he can be in charge. But next week, he'll find out just how wrong he is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses that we've read from the history of your people. We thank you for the light which they show on your power and authority, and the way in which you have everything under your control, and everything is working out for your purposes. They show us too how we choose of the free will you have given us to try and defy and frustrate those purposes. And we pray, Lord, that we will recognise and understand these features of ourselves, that we recognise and accept our need for forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that when we confess, as we will do shortly, our confessions will be genuine and not false, as Pharaoh's were. Help us, Lord, to have contrite hearts, to repent when we've done wrong, and to serve you better in the future. For the sake of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us from the consequences of our sinful nature, that we may be with you forever. Amen.